In the first century AD, as it is today in the modern world, very few people really understand who Jesus Christ really was. They don't really understand where he came from and what it is that he is doing now and what he will do in the future. In recent times, going back, I don't know, maybe 50, 60 years or so, there's been many movies made depicting Christ's life, what he did, what he looked like. But unfortunately, many do not give an accurate picture of Christ's life when compared to the scriptures. Speaking of not really understanding who Jesus Christ really was, the majority of people, especially during the time of Christ when he was living, did not know of his divine origins. They did not really know where he came from. The Pharisees, who were the so-called scholars of Jesus Christ's day, certainly did not know who he was. And they had no idea who the one was that they were speaking to. There's an account in the Gospel of John, and it's recorded that with one of the conversations the Pharisees had with Christ, and he was dealing with the accusations they were making against him. And quite often, Christ had to deal with accusations that the Pharisees were making against him. Please turn with me to begin the sermon to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. And we will begin reading in verse number 12. If you remember, this is the section of Scripture where the Pharisees caught the woman in adultery, or they brought a woman who they said they caught in adultery to Jesus Christ. And you remember the story, how it went, that Christ said, if there's any of you who don't have any sin, you can toss the first stone. And I'm paraphrasing. And Christ said, because there wasn't any more accusers, where are your accusers? And she said, no one, Lord. And he said, neither do I condemn you anymore. Go and sin no more. And let's pick it up in verse number 12 of John chapter 8. And we see Christ speaking to the Pharisees who have been accusing him right along. John chapter 8 and verse number 12. Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me, and he did have disciples that were following him, he who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. And they knew what he was talking about when he said the light of life. And the Pharisees, verse 13, therefore said to him, you bear witness of yourself, and your witness is not true. The Pharisees here were challenging Christ's claim, and they said his witness was not true. And if you've got a marginal reference, it reads, it was not valid as testimony. Not true here at the end of verse number 13 means not sufficient. And the Pharisees were challenging Christ on legal grounds of the Jewish court. So they were challenging him on legal grounds of the Jewish court that no one could testify on their own behalf. You need to have more witnesses to testify, in other words. Then we continue on. Christ responds to them. Verse 14. Jesus answered and said to them, even if I bear witness of myself, my witness is true. They said, your witness is false. He comes back and says, my witness is true. For I know where I came from, and I know where I am going. But you do not know where I come from and where I am going. So Christ explained that he knew where he came from the right hand of the Father in heaven. And he knew where he was going. But the Pharisees, they had no idea. Now let's drop down to verse number 53. Verse number 53, and here we have the Pharisees again criticizing Christ. And we see here in verse 53, they said, are you greater than our father Abraham, who is dead? And the prophets are dead. Who do you make yourself out to be? And the Pharisees, we can see, simply did not know the identity of the one who they were speaking with. And even today, most people do not comprehend the true origins of Jesus Christ. However, we, all of us, can understand Christ's divinity, his divine nature, his holiness, because it is explained in the scriptures. And it's explained in the Gospel of John, the book of John that we are reading right now. So let's go back a few pages to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, because John gives us the most complete explanation of Christ's divinity in the New Testament. John chapter 1, and we'll begin reading in verse number 1. Now, you've probably heard in sermons and read in literature throughout the years that we often call this verse the real beginning of the Bible. John chapter 1 and verse number 1. We read, "In the beginning was the Word." Now concentrate on that word, the Word. "In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God." Verse number 3, "All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made." And verse number 4, notice this, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men." Going back to verse number 1 here, we see the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So we have two eternal beings, God the Father and the Word, both of them divine and eternal. And verse number 2, it says, "He was in the beginning with God." The Word was in the beginning with God. He was, just like the Word is described here in verse number 1, was and is God, just as the Father is God. So to summarize these first four verses, we see that before the creation, the Word existed. And let's drop down to verse number 14 now, because verse 14 explains who the Word actually became. Verse 14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." And John says, "We beheld his glory." We beheld his glory. In other words, the disciples that were following Jesus Christ beheld his glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So the Word became Jesus Christ when he was born as a human. And although he was fully a human, he reflected God's divine character, his glory. It's interesting here, going to the middle of the verse, where we see this phrase, "We beheld his glory." Our English word, beheld, going back to the Greek word, it means more than just seeing, more than just seeing with your eyes. It comes from a Greek word which means to view attentively and to grasp the significance of a person. Think about that for a moment. We beheld his glory, and they grasped the significance of who Christ was. And that's so very, very important for all of us, too, to grasp the significance of Jesus Christ. Now let's go to 1 John, forward in the New Testament. 1 John chapter 1, and we'll begin reading in verse number 1. Here we see that the Apostle John confirmed that Christ was the Word, like we just read in the Gospel of John. 1 John chapter 1, and you'll notice how this corresponds with what we just read in John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1 and verse number 1, we read, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, we have seen with our eyes, and we have looked upon," because the disciples were walking with Jesus Christ, and they saw him, and they heard him, "and our hands have handled concerning the word of life." Notice John here adds something. We talked about the word in chapter 1 of the Gospel of John. Now he calls him the word of life. Continuing on in verse 2, "The life was manifested." Of course, he came down from being part of the divine family of God, became a human being, and we know why he became a human being. "The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us." Verse 3, "That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you may have fellowship with us, And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So going back to verse number one, John recalls the fact that they had followed Jesus Christ, heard his messages, saw his mighty works, and John calls him the Word of Life. And in verse number two, the Word of Life is called eternal life, lives forever. And here in verse number three, we see God the Father, Jesus, and Jesus Christ the Word form a divine family, the family of God. Now let's drop over to chapter 2, verse number 1. Chapter 2, verse number 1, John writes, "My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." Boy, that's so important to all of us. If we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ. Verse number 2, "And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world." Here we see, in what we're reading here in verse 1 and 2, the work of Jesus Christ, not only for us, but also for all the world. And Jesus Christ, the Word, was willing to voluntarily give up his divine position for all of us. He is the propitiation for our sins. He became a human being and died for all of our sins. So Christ was born as a human being to fulfill the first step of the great part of God's master plan. And he would die as a sacrifice to cover all the sins of not only us, but all of humanity. The title of today's sermon is "The Word of Life and His Awesome Work." The Word of Life and His Awesome Work. Today we will examine the work of the Word of Life, Jesus Christ, what he has done in the past, what he is doing now, and what he will do in the future. When we put all of this together, what Christ has done in the past, what he's doing now, and what he's doing in the future, it really is an awesome work. And a huge part of his awesome work and the first step in God's master plan was to die and pay the penalty for all of our sins. As the Apostle Paul put it, Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Now we are just a few weeks from keeping the Passover. It's coming up very, very fast. And we have the opportunity, let me stress that, the opportunity now to reflect upon what Jesus Christ, our Savior, has done for each and every one of us. And it's so important that we do reflect upon that. It's so important for us to understand and reflect upon the greatness of Christ and his awesome work, and especially what he has done for each and every one of us personally. Let's go back to chapter 1 and verse number 1 here, the last part of verse number 1. We see this phrase, "the Word of Life." And again, in the Gospel of John, he pointed out he was the Word. But now he adds the Word of Life. And there's two aspects that I'd like to point out about this phrase, the Word of Life. First of all, he's called the Word of Life because he is the creator of life. He's the creator of life. As we read in John chapter 1, verse 4, "In him was life." He's the creator. And secondly, another great aspect of the Word of Life is we have the opportunity for eternal life. The opportunity for eternal life because of what Christ was willing to do. He was willing to lower himself down to pay the penalty for our sins so that we can have the opportunity for eternal life. Putting these two points together, that he's the creator of the life and he gives us opportunity for eternal life, it's so important that we reflect upon what he has done for us, personally speaking. So now, I mentioned that we were going to examine his great work in the past, and then we'll look at what he's doing now, and then what he's doing in the future. So let's take a look at his awesome work in past history. Christ not only died for all of our sins so that we can be reconciled to the Father, but he is also our Creator. Let's go to the book of Ephesians. We'll go through some scriptures that we know well, but maybe haven't looked at in a long time. Ephesians chapter 3, and we're going to read verses 8 and 9. Ephesians chapter 3, and we will read verses 8 and 9. Now, in this particular section of scripture, the Apostle Paul is speaking of his ministry of Christ, and he's preaching it to the Gentiles. Ephesians chapter 3. And again, we'll begin reading in verse number 8. Again, speaking of his ministry to the Gentiles, he says in verse number 8 of Ephesians 3, "To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." The unsearchable riches of Christ. In other words, we could say, the significance, the great significance of Christ. Verse number 9, "And to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God," and notice this, "who created all things through Jesus Christ." Created all things through Jesus Christ. Now, some of the commentators will point out that this phrase, "all things," can refer to the universe. And we know that he did create the universe and created the earth and created all of us and everything on the earth. But we see here that he created all things through Jesus Christ. Christ not only became a human being to die for all of our sins, but he is our Creator. And Paul makes it very clear that all things were created through Christ. Now let's go forward a few pages to the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 1. And we'll read verses 15 through 17. And here Paul gets very specific of Christ's work as Creator. He gives profound descriptions of Christ and confirms his great significance. Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse number 15. Colossians 1, verse 15. "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation." Verse 16. "For by him all things," there's that "all things" again, "were created that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers." And then he winds up in verse 16, "All things were created through him and for him." So here in verse number 15, we see that Paul describes his deity in the image of God and the glory of God. And in verse 16, he says, Christ is the firstborn over all creation because he is the one that made everything. All things in heaven, including the angels, the universe, which includes the earth. And here's a comment from expositors. I briefly stated this on my own, but expositor says this, "All things," used twice in this verse, "translates as an expression that was sometimes used in the sense of our word universe." So all things can refer to the universe. Continuing on now, we see here the last part of verse 16, "All things were created through him and for him." Now verse 17, "And he is before all things, and in him all things consist." All things consist. That the New International Version reads, "And in him all things hold together." I think that's a very interesting translation. All things hold together. Put together with a glue. Nothing falls apart. You know, you think about this. You know, you look up at the stars up in heaven, and if you see planets, and if you happen to have a telescope, and you can look even farther, everything is held together. The universe doesn't fall apart. And we can be grateful that it doesn't. But it's Christ that holds it together. In him, all things consist. Christ is the one by which all things came into existence. But he is the one by which all things continue to exist. He is the sustainer of all creation by his power. He's the one in Genesis 1 and verse 1 and 2 who said, "Let there be light." and he's the God of the Old Testament. Let's go back to the Gospel of John, Book of John, because he revealed to a Samaritan woman his identity. He was speaking with this Samaritan woman. She wasn't a Jew. And in fact, the Jews hated the Samaritans, as was the thing of the day. But he's speaking with this Samaritan woman, and he actually reveals his identity to her. Let's notice here in John chapter 4, he was conversing with this Samaritan woman, and she knew he was different. She knew he was different, and they happened to be talking about worship. So John chapter 4, and let's pick it up in verse number 25. John chapter 4, verse 25, he's speaking with this Samaritan woman who knew he was different. Verse 25, and the woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. So even the Samaritans knew of the prophecies that the Messiah was coming and his name would be Christ. Continuing on, when he comes, he will tell us all things. The gospel message was going to be revealed, in other words. And verse 26, Christ responded his identity. He gave her his identity in verse 26. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. And notice that I am here. Very, very important. He revealed his identity, that he is the Messiah, using the same words that were used when he revealed his name to Moses. Now let's go to John chapter 8, and let's pick it up where we left off, where the Pharisees were arguing with Jesus Christ, having a heated conversation with Jesus Christ. And let's go back to verse number 53 of John chapter 8. We left off there earlier in the sermon. And here's the Pharisees going after Christ. In verse 53, they say, are you greater than our father Abraham, who is dead? And the prophets are dead? Who do you make yourself out to be? Again, they didn't realize who he really was. And Jesus answered in verse 54, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father who honors me, of whom you say that he is your God. Yet you have not known him, but I know him. And if I say I do not know him, I shall be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. He had a relationship with the Father. He was fulfilling the Father's word, and he kept his word. Verse 56, Christ continues on. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Of course, the Jews were descendants of Abraham, and they were proud of it, and they made noise about it. And Christ is saying, when I saw Abraham, he was excited about it. He was glad to see my day. Then the Jews, verse 57, said to him, you are not yet 50 years old, and you have seen Abraham? How can that be? You're not even 50 years old, and you say you have seen Abraham? And Jesus answered in verse 58 and said to them, most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. And he was saying, I was the I am that was speaking to Moses in the Old Testament times. And we'll go there to Exodus very shortly. And this made the Jews very, very upset and mad, and they wanted to stone him. Verse 59, then they took up stones to throw at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple and got away from these Pharisees who'd been going after him. But Jesus clearly claimed to be the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God who spoke to Moses and revealed his name to him in Exodus. And he revealed his identity. Now, I don't have it in my notes, but I want to go back to Exodus chapter 3 because we'll look at what he was referring to. Too many gestures, and I hit the microphone here. Exodus chapter 3. And you remember this is when, after Pharaoh had tried to kill Moses, and he went off into the desert, and God speaks to him there. It was the incident of the burning bush, etc. I want to pick it up in Exodus chapter 3. He's in the land of Midian. And let's pick it up here in verse number 9. Exodus chapter 3 and verse number 9. And again, we're going to see what Christ was referring to when he told the Jews, "I am," in the book of John, chapter 8. Verse number 9 of Exodus 3. "Now therefore, behold," God says, "the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them." And very soon we'll be talking about that in the days of unleavened bread, how they beat and tortured the Israelites, and God freed them from their slavery. And God saw what was going on. Verse 10, "Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." And that he was commissioning Moses to do that job, to bring the children of Israel out of Egypt, of course, by God's hand and miracles. But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh, that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?" So he said, "I will certainly be with you, and this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you when you have brought the people out of Egypt, and you shall serve God on this mountain." Then Moses said to God, "Indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they say to me, 'What is his name?' And what shall I say to them?" And God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, 'I am has sent me to you.'" And that was the identity that Christ revealed to the Pharisees who were chiding him in his day, that he was the I am, the one that had been with Moses and had spoke these words. He revealed his identity to them. Let's go now to Isaiah chapter 44. And we're talking about his awesome work in the past. And of course, Moses was commissioned to bring the children of Israel out of Egypt. And it was by the mighty hand of God, and it was the word of life who was with them in performing those miracles to which they could receive their freedom. Here in Isaiah chapter 44 and verse number 6, we're going to see several titles of God. And this particular section, you might remember this from the Bible study series, this was Isaiah talking about the folly of idolatry, actually God talking about the folly of idolatry, that men would take wood and stone and make idols and worship them. And God's going to show by these titles, he is the God that should be worshipped. Isaiah chapter 44 and verse number 6. Notice these titles. Isaiah 44 verse 6. "Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel," that's a title, "his Redeemer," of course, Israel was freed from their slavery, the slavery of sin, and of course, our Redeemer. Here's another title, "the Lord of Hosts." And notice this, "I am," there's that I am that we've seen in the book of John in Exodus. "I am the first and I am the last. Besides me, there is no God." And then it goes on in the rest of the chapter to talk about the blacksmith and the craftsmen making idols out of wood and stone and people worshiping them. And it's a bunch of folly, God goes on to say. But here we see several titles stresses the sovereignty of God. Israel's king, their redeemer, the Lord Almighty God, and the first and the last. In other words, the eternal one. And he says, "I am the first and the last." In other words, God is completely sovereign over time. And Christ clearly claimed to be this God in John chapter 8 and verse 58. He was the God who dealt with ancient Israel and had delivered them from their slavery. And let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, talking about the word of life, the word, his work in the past history. We'll look at one more scripture here regarding his work in past history. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and we'll read verses 1 through 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 1. The Apostle Paul writing, "Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea." And then he goes into baptism symbolism here in verse number 2. "All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea." And of course, he was the one that parted the Red Sea by miracle, so Israel could go through it, and Pharaoh would eventually be, and his armies would be drowned in that sea. Continuing on, verse number 3, all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. And again, this sums up the mighty work that he did for the children of Israel. You know, parting the Red Sea that, so that they could go through, and eventually we know the story in Exodus that Pharaoh and his armies were drowned there. Mighty, awesome work that the Word had done in past history. Now it's clear that God the Father made Jesus Christ the focus of his plan. Christ is the central figure of the annual holy days of God, which reveal God's wonderful plan of salvation for mankind. So let's look at another aspect of his past work, and that was his sacrifice for all of us and what it symbolizes. Christ's sacrifice is pivotal in God's plan and purpose for mankind. And there's many scriptures that I could turn to here in regards to that, but I want to go to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22, and we're going to read verses 14 through 20. This is where Jesus Christ established the New Testament symbols of the Passover. It's so very, very important to all of us. Luke chapter 22. And again, let's pick it up in verse number 14. And what we're reading here, the symbols of the Passover pointed to what he was going to be doing in a very short time for all of mankind, suffering and being beaten and tortured and actually killed, crucified for all of our sins. Awesome work for everybody. Luke 22 and verse 14, when the hour had come, he sat down with the 12 apostles with him. Then he said to them, with fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. And you can read over that very fast and not really get the significance of what Christ was saying, because he knew he was going to be suffering. He was the one that inspired the prophecies like Isaiah chapter 53 and other prophecies that told of the suffering and the beating that he was going to be going through. He knew what awaited him, and yet he was going full steam forward ahead. I desire to eat this Passover with you before I suffer, for I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Then we have these symbols here now, pointing to what he's going to be doing for all of us. Then he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And of course, we know that little thimble, that little bit of wine that we take in the Passover symbolizes his shed blood for each and every one of us, what he went through for all of us that shed blood. Verse 19, and he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, symbolizing his broken body that would be happening in a short time from when he spoke these words, and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And the New Testament's Passover is a memorial of his sacrifice and crucifixion to pay the penalty for all of our sins. And the Passover is the first of God's annual festivals in which Christ established the new symbols so that we would never forget his sacrifice. And that's something that we do not want to do. He did this for us, and we don't want to forget his sacrifice. Christ gave his life for all of mankind, a supreme sacrifice, yet he rose to life everlasting. So Jesus Christ's work in the past was awesome work. And it was not only for all of us, but for all of mankind as well. Now let's move to what he's doing today, what Jesus Christ is doing today. We have a description of what he is like today and doing today. And the Apostle John was given a vision of Christ as a resurrected, glorified being. So let's go to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. And we'll see this description of that John wrote of this vision of Christ as a resurrected, glorified being. And then it leads into what he's doing and what he's been doing from that time throughout the ages, working with somebody and someone. Revelation chapter 1, and let's pick it up here in verse number 11. Christ speaking in verse 11, Revelation 1, 11. He says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. We've read that before. The first and the last. And what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches. Now, this gives us the hint of what he's doing today, what he's going to be doing from that time forward, working with somebody and working even today. Send it to the seven churches, which are in Asia, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. And these were churches in the first century AD that these letters were written to, and they symbolize the churches throughout the ages. Characteristics of churches, and they're described here in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 3. Okay, verse 12. Now here we have this description of Christ as a resurrected, glorified being. Verse 12. Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of seven lampstands, and these lampstands symbolize something, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet, girded about the chest with a golden band. Verse 14, his head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars, which symbolizes something very important, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, you know, he saw this vision of the resurrected, glorified Christ, what did he do? I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, do not be afraid. Christ was always and has been in his comforting. Do not be afraid. And here's this phrase again that we've seen. I am the first and the last. Notice verse 18 starts out with the I am. We know who identified himself as the I am. I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. Continuing on, verse 19, write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after this. Verse number 20, the mystery of the seven stars, and here's the explanation of the seven stars here, and the seven golden lampstands. The mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches. And then in chapter 2 and chapter 3 is the description, the character description of these churches. And this describes churches down throughout the ages. And the point here, in what we are reading here in this section of Scripture, is that Christ lives now as an eternal, immortal being sitting at the right hand of God the Father, and he directs the church as the head of the church. He directs the church as the head of the church. Let's go to another scripture. Shows what he's doing today. It's very important for all of us. Colossians chapter 1. We'll go back there where we were earlier. Colossians chapter 1, talking about Christ's awesome work, what he's doing today for all of us. Colossians chapter 1. We're going to focus on verse number 18, but I want to pick it up in a verse before that, which we read earlier. Verse 16 of Colossians 1, for by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions, principalities or powers, all things were created through him, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And then notice verse 18. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. As head of the church and firstborn among many brethren, Christ constantly helps and brings others to salvation, to be part of God's family. He helps us along the way. He's the mediator between God and man. Christ is our high priest, serving his brothers and sisters on earth, the author and captain of our salvation. Let's go to one more scripture talking about what he's doing today, Hebrews chapter 4, and this has so much significance for us today. Hebrews chapter 4, and you'll recognize this section of scripture. We're going to read verses 14 through 16. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. Awesome work of what Christ is doing for us today. Hebrews 4, verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. We do have a great high priest. Hold fast your confession. Don't give up. Keep going forward. Don't go backwards. Keep going forward towards God's kingdom. Keep following Christ towards the kingdom. Verse 15, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. That's got a lot of great significance to it, what we just read. Christ became a human being. He walked on the earth like we do. He knows what it's like to be a human being. He knows what it is, and he knows what we go through. And we can look to him in our time of need. You know, we're focusing on the Passover coming now. We know that we're human beings and we make mistakes, but we can get on our knees and repent of those sins and those mistakes if we have it, if it comes from the heart. And those mistakes and sins will be forgiven. Christ knows what it's like to have gone through to live as a human being. Verse 16, this is great admonition for all of us. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We can go before that throne and ask for that mercy and that help in our time of need. Awesome work today that Christ is doing for us? You bet. And we have that available to us. We can seek Christ to find mercy and help in time of need. Awesome work today for the church. Now let's wind up and go to the future. Christ has awesome work that's going to be done in the future. Of course, part of the Father's plan, overall plan. God's plan for mankind includes the future beyond our world today, in which Jesus Christ the Word will return to this earth, this time to rule and establish God's kingdom. It really hits home when we look to see what's going on in the Mideast today and the war that's going on and the weapons that are being used. You know, I didn't really know that much about drones before. I remember at the feast of a couple years ago in Puerto Vallarta, they got all of us out there on the beach. I'm getting off on a tangent here. But anyways, we were all out on the beach, 600 people, 600 brethren from the United States and Canada, Mexico, and around the world. And this one fella had a drone. And it was flying above, taking a picture of all of us. It was kind of funny, I tell you. I mean, I'm used to the old photograph picture, you know, I'm old-fashioned. But here's this drone flying around over us, going sweeping around and taking a picture of brethren at the Feast of Tabernacles, or at the end of the Feast of Tabernacles. And that was kind of my first taste of seeing a drone, I guess. And now you look at the pictures of what's going on there, and there's these drones that have military bombs on them that can be programmed to go to a specific target and blow them up. And there's no pilot involved in that. That's where technology has taken us. And Bible prophecy tells us it's going to get worse. And unless Jesus Christ returns it, we're all in trouble. Okay, I got off on that tangent. Christ is going to return. And looking to the future, a major event will take place. A memorial of one of the most important events in the history of mankind, the return of Jesus Christ. And Christ must return to this earth because conditions are going to have grown so terrible that life on earth will be threatened. As Christ says in Matthew 24:22, unless those days are shortened, no flesh would be saved alive. And we've got that technology today. And we can see it happening in our world today, but Christ is going to return. Revelation chapter 11, we're getting into Feast of Trumpets topics here, but it's his awesome work of the future. Revelation chapter 11 and verse number 15. I call this verse a turning point in history. Very important. One of the most important turning points in history. Revelation chapter 11 and verse 15. Verse 15, then the seventh angel sounded, and there was a loud voice in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the governments of man's government will be gone. No more corruption. No more death. No more of these weapons of mass destruction, these drones that can kill people that are pilotless. Christ is going to be ruling. Corruption will be gone. And we're going to be living in a different world. Let's go to Matthew chapter 24, because something else takes place at the return of Jesus Christ when that trumpet blast sounds. The resurrection of the faithful saints. And that's awesome work as well. Matthew chapter 24, we're looking at the awesome work of Christ in the future when he returns. Matthew chapter 24, and we're going to read verses 30 and 31. And you know, I've said this over and over in the almost 16 years that I've been here. Matthew 24 is the section of scripture where the disciples came to Christ and asked for signs of the end of the age and his imminent return. And chapter 24 is his answer to the disciples. And notice this in Matthew chapter 24, verse number 30. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and with great glory. And the first time that he came to this earth was to die for all of our sins. But the second time that he comes, he's going to come with power and glory. Verse 31. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. And notice, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. The gathering of the saints from the four winds and from one end of heaven to the other. No matter where they are scattered throughout the earth. And I will add, no matter where they are scattered in their graves throughout the earth. And they're going to be resurrected. And there's a purpose that they have been called the elect, because they're going to be helping Jesus Christ in the kingdom, not only to rule, but to teach as well. Bible prophecy tells us of the return of Jesus Christ. And the next time, he's going to come to rule, and he's going to rule with the help of resurrected saints. As we wind down, let's go to Jeremiah chapter 23. We'll eventually get to this in the Bible study series in Jeremiah chapter 23. This is one of my favorite sections of scripture among many. Jeremiah chapter 23. Very important prophecy of Jeremiah, where he looks to the future. You know, we've been talking about the fact that he was preaching to Jerusalem and Judah in that day of their idolatry and their sin, and nobody was listening. They didn't want to listen. But here he looks beyond his day and time to the future when Christ will return. Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse number 5. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord. I got that underlined right there. Are coming. It's sure. It's going to happen. Take it to the bank. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth, that only Jesus Christ can do. There's not been any ruler throughout, even a good ruler, looking back on history, and there's been a few good rulers in history, but there's no king, no president, no prince that can execute judgment and true righteousness on this earth. Only Christ can do it, and he will be coming. Verse 6, in his days Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell safely, find there'll be peace. And this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord, our righteousness. Verse 7, therefore, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that no longer shall they say, as the Lord lives, who brought up the children of Israel from the land of Egypt. You know, not even going to be reflecting on that. That's going to be so far in the past, it'll kind of become a byword of the children of Israel freed from their slavery. But here's what we'll be focused on, verse number 8. But as the Lord lives, who brought up and led the descendants of the house of Israel from the north country and from all the countries where I had driven them, and they shall dwell in their own land in peace, because Christ will be ruling. The descendants of Israel, the modern descendants, are going to be brought back and dwell in their own land. Now let's go back to verse number 3 and 4 here. Verse number 3, talking about the gathering of the remnant together. But I will gather the remnant of my flock out of the countries where I have driven them, bring them back to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase. Fruitful and increase because Christ is going to be ruling. But also, notice verse number 4. I will set up shepherds over them who will feed them. Not only taking care of them physically, but feeding them spiritually. I will set up shepherds over them who will feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, nor shall they be lacking, says the Lord. It says here in verse number 4, I will set up shepherds who will feed them. Not only physically, but more importantly, spiritually, they will be fed. And brethren, that's why we've been called today. That's why we've been called today. Christ is working with us to grow in character, to follow in his footsteps, to learn from his example, so that we can go forward to become part of that family and be those shepherds to teach and help people in the future. Christ's awesome work includes calling human beings who are not the great of the world. I don't think any of us would say we are of the great of the world, by no means. But he's calling people to show that a great work can be done with people by changed lives. Changed lives, following God and following the footsteps of Jesus Christ in obedience and righteousness. And that's our work today. Let's finally go to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. And we're going to read verses 8 through 10. This is the Apostle Paul's admonition to young Timothy. Timothy was going to be going out to preach the gospel message. And he knew he was going to be facing his challenges and his trials and problems. And so he's animating Timothy in this section of Scripture. And he tells him in verse 6 to stir up the Spirit, because he knew that he was going to need that Spirit as he'd be preaching the gospel message. 2 Timothy chapter 1, and let's pick it up in verse number 8. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 8, this admonition here, verse number 8. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. It's interesting that verse number 8 ends with that phrase, the power of God. And that leads us into verse number 9. Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling. And God has called us out of this world with a holy calling, with a goal in mind for us to grow in Christian growth. Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose. And God has a purpose for each and every one of us. And grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. And we'll finish with verse number 10, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Called us with a holy calling according to his purpose. And we have the tremendous opportunity with our calling to build character, to grow in the fruits of the Spirit, to follow and become more like Christ, so that we can be the shepherds in the future assisting Jesus Christ in the kingdom, to help Christ to make a better world and help others on their road to eternal life. That is awesome work. So as we approach the Passover, let's reflect on the great significance of Christ, his awesome work, and what he has done for us personally. the forgiveness of our sins, and never let us forget his great sacrifice for us.